My sermon today is called When God Says Wait. When God Says Wait. A couple times ago when I preached, not the last time, but the time before that, my sermon was When God Says Jump. And now we have When God Says Wait, because balance in all things. And some of us wish we were in a season of jumping, and instead we're in a season of waiting. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that. So also in the context of that, I was looking at the calendar and I forgot to do this at the start of the service, but last week we entered the Jewish month of Kislev. And for those of you who know and for those of you who don't know, we frequently refer to the Jewish calendar in this house. We celebrate three of the feasts. We celebrate Tabernacle, Passover, and Pentecost as a church family. And then we regularly connect with the Jewish calendar because throughout Scripture, these are the days and the times that God ordered. And so frequently we can see different seasons that we're stepping into or stepping out of. I regularly say that, like, you can never know anything about this and still have life in God, right? Like, you can completely ignore this, never know anything about it, and still have a beautiful relationship with the Lord. The thing that I have noticed is since engaging with this and looking at it, it feels like stepping into a river that's running, right? I get where I'm going faster when I'm connecting with these times and these seasons, right? So don't take it as an essential part of your salvation and your walk with God, but as an accelerator. I say that because sometimes people push back rather hard against this. And I'm like, no, we never said this was the gospel, right? But even when you look at Revelation, when you look at the days to come, you see the Lord going back to this calendar, going back to these feasts, ordering things according to these days. And I figure if I can get in step now, why wouldn't I? I'm going to get in step at some point. Why can't it be today? And so this month is the month of Kislev. Okay. And so there's some different things that are connected with it. This is Hanukkah is in this month. In the alphabet, it's represented by a specific letter. It's connected with a specific tribe. It's connected with the tribe of Benjamin. And I've explained this before that, the reason why we connect them with certain things is that you had the tabernacle in the middle, and every one of the tribes was ranked around, right? And so when you read in the Old Testament, you see God say the tribes in a certain order, in a certain ranking, and so then you can connect those with the months, right? Okay, so that's how we do that. It's not some like out of a hat thing. Like, it actually makes sense in the Bible, right? Okay, and we talk about the constellations not because we're doing horoscopes or astrology or anything. God says that the moon and the stars proclaim his glory. And in a culture without digital clocks or machine time keeping, you keep track of the months by where the moon is in the sky, right? Like, that's across the thing. That is not New Age. That is what it is. It's God put the sun and the moon in the skies for time. And so when we talk about the constellation, it's just very simply, what part of the sky is the moon in, right? Okay? And so I just keep giving the context, okay? If I say it now, it saves me phone calls and text messages later in the week, okay? and so with those things, we can see some things that God is saying, okay? So the tribe that's associated with this month is Benjamin, the most gifted with the bow, the only child born in the promised land. And where the moon is in the sky is in the constellation of Sagittarius, which a lot of times we call the archer, right? Because it looks like the bow and arrow in the sky, okay? So this month is a month to develop warfare strategies, to have prophetic revelation for war. It's a month to enter into a new level of trust and rest. We have Benjamin, who is the only one who was born in the promised land of the 12 sons. It's a month that you're, when we say that, it's come to a new level of trust and rest. It's a month to declare that your life experience will be filled with tranquility and peace. Who would like to hold on to that promise? Tranquility and peace. Yes, yes, yes. What's your name again? Remind me of your name. Dabar. And Lord, so I just extend your hands to Dabar, right? And so, Lord, we just thank you for Dabar and for his active claiming of a promise of tranquility and rest. And so we speak the rest of God, the Sabbath rest of God into Dabar's life right now. We speak the life and the living water of God to overflow out of him, rivers of living water to come from his belly, and for him to step into all that you have ordained from him. Today and every day, God, that he would see himself stepping into the land of every promise that you've given him, the land of milk and honey, and that he would find true rest in you, in his spirit, in his soul, and in his body. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Bless you, Dabar. Yes. I like that we get to do those things, right? That we get to step into, you know, what everybody else's stories are. And so Kislev is the ninth of the 12 months of the Jewish calendar. It's associated with the Hebrew letter Samech, which pictures trust. And okay, the reason why we say this is the modern Hebrew alphabet, you don't see it as much, but like the ancient Hebrew alphabet, they looked like pictographs, right? So each of the letters you can say, oh, this was representing this. Okay, so once again, not pulling it out of the hat, like it's an actual concrete thing. And so Samech is like a circle. It pictures trust, support, and coming full circle. We should be coming full circle in developing our trust and confidence. By examining our hearts and motives during Kislev each year, we can break up and out of our old patterns of mistrust that hinder our walk with the Lord and others in our circle of influence. The name Kislev derives from the Hebrew word for security and trust. And so this is a month to enter into a new level of trust and rest. The really cool thing about the Hebrew calendar and our calendar intersecting is if we're talking about getting strategies for warfare, okay, and gaining revelation for a war season ahead, it sets us up really nicely because in our calendar, we're going into January. We're going into the start of the year. And so how cool it is that this is the month to really tap into prophetic revelation, to really tap into what is the strategy for us to gain in the season ahead. And then in our natural calendar, in our calendar, the one that we follow, right? Or the one that your doctor follows, right? Because you can follow whatever calendar you want, but your doctor tells you to show up someplace on January 8th, right? And your bills are due on certain days, right? So in that calendar, January, which is the season for a lot of us of renewal and looking ahead, right? And so God prepares us now for those moments ahead. And when we talk about the archer, right? This month is a time to fight against empires and cultures. This is a month to shoot straight and move quickly. It's really easy in the church to line up with a system that is not of God. I mean, it's really easy in the church, like the American church, to not realize that you've lined up with a system that's not God. And so this is a season to really evaluate that, to really pay attention to what you've aligned with, to pay attention to what you've vowed yourself to and what you've promised yourself to. And if it's not God, to break it. If it's not God, you break those covenants and you break those vows and you give yourself to God only and fully. And that can look really wild in 2024. And we're going to be in 2025 and in the years ahead. And we are living life for God has always been countercultural. And we're seeing it even more starkly now. Where to say yes to God means a dramatic no saying to so many other things. To so many other things. And that can be individuals. And that can be systems and groups, and that can be in a very real way coming out of step with some things that other people consider very normal aspects of life. But God knows it, and he sees it, and he holds us in his hand, and he gives us a strategy to walk through it and to war through it. The last time when I preached the When God Says Jump, I was sharing about buying the store. You know, my husband and I bought Alpha and Omega this past summer, the Christian bookstore in Greece. And I shared, I think it was in that sermon, it might have been in a different one, but I shared a story of a woman coming into the store and getting very weird with us, and then it going from weird to demonic. And her saying that the previous owners had been demonic, right? And that there had been like a dark cloud over the store for as long as they owned it. And she was trying to flatter me into coming into agreement with a curse, because she was saying that now that Ron and I owned the store, there was light and life on the store. So she was trying to flatter me, to seduce me into coming into agreement with this curse over the previous owners. And when I said no, she was like, oh, you don't know what I'm talking about. Once again, trying to confuse me and seduce me into this. And I said, no, I do understand what you mean. I will not come into agreement with you saying that the previous owners were demonic or caught up in darkness or whatever you're trying to say. I will not curse them. And so many times in our life, like, the easy thing is to go along. And sometimes that doesn't matter. Okay, sometimes it doesn't matter, right? I have people who tell me like, oh, I can't put my card in because like my identity got stolen, and they want to like go on and on and on. And I'm just like, oh yeah, I hear you. Okay, so we're doing cash, you know? And you can let a lot of things slide. And you can get so in the habit of letting things slide, things that don't matter, right? You don't have to get into a disagreement about whether sweet potatoes should be made with just butter and cinnamon and sugar and nutmeg, which is how we do it in our house, or whether they should be baked with marshmallows on top, which I'm sure someone else does. And there, you don't have to, that you can let slide. Forbearance. We can let it go. But there are other things you can be so in the habit of letting things slide that you can forget that some things never should be agreed with. Never should be agreed with. And we're coming into a season where that is more and more and more a thing that is true. Okay? Where there are times when someone or something or an organization is trying to seduce you into agreeing with darkness, or confuse you into agreeing with darkness, to seduce you into speaking curses out of your mouth against other people of God. And if you're not careful, if you're not watchful, you can just think this is another thing to let slide. Or think, oh, I didn't say it, so I didn't agree, but you didn't stand against it, so yes, you did. And it takes the Spirit of the Lord to discern when those moments are. Because there are things that some of us get up in arms about that God was just asking us to forbear. It wasn't dark, it was just different. And then there are things that we think are just different, but know they're dark. And it's my prayer for each one of you, my daily prayer, that we would have the eyes of the Lord to see, and that his words would be in our mouth, that when the moment comes, we would say what needs to be said, and we would speak truth, and we would be like Jeremiah with fire shut up in our bones, that we would not be able to keep silent when the moment comes to speak. Amen and amen. One day, I'm going to grow in such a way that I will know how to tie those off into a bow and then move on. Today is not that day. So. awkward stuff. That's where we are. It's where we are as a church. It's where we are as a people. And when I say as a church, I don't just mean Shepherd's Heart. We are at a crux moment as a church where justice is being redefined. And we have to know what the justice of the Lord is. Where truth is being redefined, and we have to know what the truth of God is. And that doesn't come from listening to other voices. It comes from listening to the voice of God. My time with God has gotten real intense lately. One other thing, and then I actually really do want to share this acronym and everything with you. I was driving Zoe to dance on Thursday. And where her studio is, it's you turn right after you go over a set of train tracks. And we're going over the train tracks, and for the first time in my life, the light for a train coming came on while I was on the tracks. So we're going across, and the red light comes on, and the bells start clanging. And we're able, like, we're off. You know, we're off before the things come down. We were not going out like that, right? Okay. But I have never had that happen. I have had, right before we get to the tracks, light comes on and you stop. I've had right after we've gotten off the tracks, lights come on and we're across. And I'm like, oh, good, we didn't get stopped. I have never had, I'm actively on the tracks and the lights come off. Come on. And I was shook, right? I was shook afterwards. You know, and then afterwards I think like, okay, was there a sensor so that the thing didn't go down? What would I have done if the thing had gone down? I was like, I would have gunned it and broken through the thing. Like it would have been what it was. What if the car had stalled? I would have dragged Zoe out and we would have been like, you know, we would have been going, right? So you think about all those things afterwards. And that image hasn't left my mind, not in a natural way, but in a spiritual way. We're on the tracks and the light is lighting up. We are in the middle of a clarion call from the Lord. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day who you will serve. And it's not like I know what's coming. I don't know what shape it takes. I just know it's coming. And it's my heart as your pastor to make sure every single one of you is ready. And that then you're then able to trumpet that to everybody in your circle so that they can be ready, so that they can trumpet. And because I know who I know, and I don't know everybody. But I know y'all. And I love y'all. And I pray for y'all. I feel like lately, every time I get up here, it's like, warning! But I say what I hear. I say what I need to say. And so, sober moment. And so in the midst of this kind of soberness, this warning, this crisis moment, we have these promises from God. We have these things that he's revealing and he's unveiling to us individually and to us corporately. And sometimes he speaks a word and it's like all of a sudden things change, right? A moment like that in my own life. I struggled with migraines and focus issues and all these different things. And then Pastor Lisa in a service was like, hey, I have a word from the Lord for you, but it's not for the mic. And I was like, okay. And she was like, hey, did this happen? She had a word of knowledge. And she was like, hey, I think that's where this stuff comes from. I think God wants to heal you. Your migraines and the other things that you have going on in your brain. And I was like, okay. And so she prayed. And then I felt fire in my brain, which is not fun. It was not fun. She went back to her seat and I was clutching my brain through like the whole next worship song because it felt like things were quite literally rearranging and rewiring in my brain. It was one of the most wild experiences I've ever had. And from that moment on, I had been struggling with chronic migraines for 10 years at that point. 2 to 3 migraines a week. Migraines that got triggered by scents. We would get, you know, people give us stuff all the time. So people would give us like soaps. Ron would open up the bathroom cabinet where I was in, migraine. I'd come in here and there'd be lilies for Easter and I'm done. Right? Walk past someone with the wrong perfume on. We were taking someone someplace and they sprayed body spray while they were in the car. I was out for the rest of the afternoon. I couldn't even enjoy where we had gone. I sat in the car and hid for 4 hours until Ron was ready to go. 10 years, migraines, 2 to 3 times a week. Just regularly. That moment, God said, now is the moment for your healing. And it was done. It was done. Every single trigger gone. Okay? I had hormonal triggers. I had environmental triggers if the humidity was too high. I had fragrance triggers and different chemical triggers. We could only buy certain kinds of dryer sheets, right? All gone in a moment. In a moment. In a moment. And we're years later. We're years later. So sometimes God promises, God gives us a word and boom, done. And then sometimes God promises, God gives us a word either individually or corporately, and it's years. And it's decades. Some of you guys are in that place. Years, decades, asking God, did I hear you right? And he goes, yeah. You're like, okay, did you forget? And he's like, no. Okay. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And you're clinging to the idea that he will yet show you his goodness while you are in the land of the living. And you've got the paper in your Bible. You've got it taped up on your wall. You've got the voice note of the prophetic word in your phone and you're listening to it. Right? I have an app where I can record affirmations, right? And so I have promises recorded that I listen to when I'm brushing my teeth, right? And you're waiting. And so what do we do when God says wait? And I have an acronym for us. This is a delight for me. I love a good acronym. I don't get them often, so there's always a joy when I get them. And I have a story. So we're in the season of Advent, right? And if you do the Advent readings, right, you read through the story leading up to Jesus's birth, right? And so if you do any kind of liturgical readings, like you're in the midst of the story, right? And so you get to read through and you get to hear. We think about this moment when Mary is told by Gabriel that she is going to have a baby. We were listening in the car and we were listening to Mary, Did You Know? Right? Like it was playing on the radio, right? And Zoe and I were like, yes, she did know that. Yes, she did know that, right? Okay. And so, but I'm not going to talk about Mary, but I do want to share a story of another woman who was waiting. And that's Hannah. So 1 Samuel. Okay, I'm going to start in 1 Samuel. You know what? We're going to read a lot because then even if I stop because of the timing, you got the word. So we're going to read a whole big chunk right off the bat. Okay, 1 Samuel 1. I'm going to start right in verse 1, Sarah. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. My philosophy with the names in the Old Testament is you just barrel through them. You just start and you don't stop. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah, see how I approached that one with fear and it got stuttery? Okay. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. And her revival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept. Hannah wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, I had another one, and I don't know what I did with it. Thank you. I thought I had paced myself appropriately, and apparently I did not. Thank you. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose, I'm in verse 9, after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took up him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. I love this story. I really love this story. And there's so many elements of it that we see true in our own lives. She is waiting for something that has been delayed. And it is very clear in this scripture that it is delayed because it is the Lord's will to delay it. Not because she's done something wrong, not because of her own sin or anything. The Lord closed her womb. For what purpose? We don't know. But there's a delay in what she naturally expected to happen. And so many times we have a promise or we have an understanding that something's going to come and there is a delay. And so we twist ourselves up. We're like, what did I do? And you're checking everything, and you should absolutely always check. Ask the Lord to look at you and reveal any wicked way he finds in you. And then when we realize it's just a delay, it's just the timing, it's just not now, there's anguish and there's grief and there's mourning and there's longing, and frequently there's ridicule from other people. Oh, you're still waiting? Oh, you're still waiting? Shouldn't you have given up by now? Sometimes we have people in our life like Job's wife. Just curse God and die. Just give it up. Maybe it's, and well-meaning. I know so many of you guys have had this. Well-meaning. Maybe it's just not in the cards for you. Maybe you heard wrong. And they think they're being helpful. They really genuinely think they're being helpful. And it's like you have a paper cut and they're just pouring salt and lemon juice into it, just squeezing the lemon, rubbing it right up on there. But they think they're helping. And we see that in Hannah's story. And we see her so overcome with grief that she is laying it all out before the Lord, to the point where she is travailing so much that Eli is like, this woman is overcome with something. And I think it's alcohol. Right? Just depths of grief. But what we see in Hannah's story, first and foremost, is we see the W of the wait, which is worship. Which is worship. This whole time, she's going up from the city yearly to worship. She's making an offering. She's going up to the house of the Lord. She's laying before the altar. Worship. And that's the first thing that's necessary when we're in a season of waiting. It's worship. In the New Testament, it says, let everything you do, do unto the Lord, right? So it all gets to be worship. It all gets to be worship. And it all should be worship. But when we're in that season of waiting, we need to be in an intense season of worship. Because can you imagine if she wasn't clinging to the Lord and she had this sister wife just ridiculing her? They lived together. She couldn't escape that. She couldn't escape that. And in fact, this woman provoked her more when they went up to the house of the Lord. Provoked her more when Hannah was laying herself before God. Provoked her more when she's giving an offering and asking the Lord to intervene. Provoked her more. Some of us, when we do the things that God asks us to do, we get teased and ridiculed more. And so then there's the temptation, the very natural human temptation, to stop doing the thing that makes people mock you. It's natural, right? It's a natural thing to go, oh, okay, so when I do the extra stuff for church, when I'm exuberant in worship, when I go up and dance, when I go up and flag, when I'm consistent, when they see me going up and paying the tithes every week, even though they know I'm struggling to keep my lights on. And so they say, why are you doing that? Why are you doing it? Why are you doing that? It's so natural to go, oh, let me withdraw. Let me take a step back. Because you want to protect yourself. That doesn't help. Let me just tell you, absolutes are not really a thing for me. It will never help for you to withdraw from the Lord. It will never, ever, ever, ever help. It will never do what you think it's going to do. It will not save you from people's ridicule. It certainly won't give you comfort in your heart. It will never help. And so you see Hannah in the midst of ridicule, in the midst of pain, still going to worship. And that can be really hard when you feel like you're forgotten by God. Is to continue to show up and worship. And that's what he asks you to do. And as Isaiah, it says, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting is strenuous, right? It's not just like sitting still. Like, it hurts. It hurts. What is it? I like to read. So what is it? It's Lord of the Rings. When Bilbo Baggins says he feels like too little butter stretched out over too much toast. That's sometimes what it feels like when you wait. But God, had you never heard that quote before? Okay, good. Oh, okay, yes, I knew I said it right. That's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I didn't say it quite right. That's okay, though. But, you know, that's what it feels like waiting in the natural, right? We stretch and we stretch and we stretch and we stretch and we stretch. But the Lord says that when we bring waiting on him into it, when it's not just waiting just to wait, but it's waiting on him, he renews our strength. I've told this story before about how when we were trying to get pregnant with our first child, it took longer than we expected, not as long as it takes some women, but it took longer than we expected. And everyone was up in our business asking when we were going to have children, not knowing that we were actively trying and it wasn't happening, but asking. And it got to the point where, no joke, people were asking me 10 times a day. So when do you think you're going to have kids? When you da 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 da. And it was so painful because I wasn't getting pregnant, even though I wanted to be. And I told God, I cried out to God one day and I said, God, I'm at the end of my rope. And he said, I'll give you more rope. And the next day, I was hoping that that meant that they would stop. Spoiler alert, it didn't. The next day, I still got 10 people in my business for no reason. But the Lord extended grace to me. And so, just like in the Bible, when people say, oh, now I'll call you whatever, my personal name from God out of that moment is the God of more rope. Is that when I'm at the end of my rope, he gives me more rope. And that's what worshiping in the midst of waiting does for you. It doesn't make it easier. It makes you able to endure. Does that make sense? I have had 4 children, all cesareans. 2 of them I did go into labor for. And there was chunks of time where it was just hard. It was just really hard. And sometimes some women, it's like, I'm not going to make it. And it's like, you are. The baby's going to come. The baby's coming. You're going to, yes. And sometimes that's what it's like when we're waiting. And it's like, I'm not going to make it, God. And he's like, you will. Hold my hand. You will make it. Keith Douglas had texted me in during service. I love that when people are watching online, they hear like prophetic words from the Lord and they send them to us. Okay. So, this is for this moment. He had a sense for the service that just because it's the will of God doesn't mean it's easy. I'm going to say that one more time. Just because it's the will of God doesn't mean it's easy. Like Jacob, we have to re-dig wells. Like Joseph, we go through extensive seasons of preparation. And he had sent this when I was sharing communion, he said, like you just said, say yes again and again and again. You worship while you wait. And then the second part is accept his timing. Accept his timing. Timing was part of the jump one too, right? Accept his timing. I'm going to flip over to Ecclesiastes. You don't have to come with me. You can come if you want, though. Ecclesiastes 3. You know, that whole first part of the chapter, 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, and it names all these seasons. There's a time for this and a time for that, okay? And then the verse that I love is Ecclesiastes 3:11. I say this a lot. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In its time. And then the rest of it says, also he has put eternity in their hearts, our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he puts eternity in our hearts and we can't figure it out. And that's okay. Right? And I love that he says it right in scripture. I'm making everything beautiful in its appointed time, and I'm giving you eternity, and you're not going to be able to grasp it, but you have it. And I have to remind myself of that over and over and over and over again, that God makes everything beautiful in its time, and its time means it's the time for that thing to be made beautiful, not my timing. I spent a summer gardening, and I learned a lot of things when I was gardening, and I learned that the different seeds come up at different times, which a lot of you may have known, but I am a city girl, and this was new to me, that I plant at different times, and some of the things that I planted later came up sooner than the things that I planted sooner, but everything had to go in the ground at different timings, and everything came up at different timings, and then you had to wait for even more time before you got anything from the thing. But it all worked. Okay? It all worked. And God makes everything beautiful in its time. And all of those things have different appointed times. Every promise he gives you has an appointed time, and you have to accept it because it's not going to change. It's not. When I planted the cucumbers, they came up when the cucumbers come up. Okay. There was nothing I could do to change that timing. Except for, wait. And it goes on with the next one, the I, which is invest in the process. So knowing that there was an appointed time for the cucumbers to grow, for the tomatoes to grow, for your healing to come, for provision to show up, for that gift to come up fruition, there's an appointed time. But just like when I garden, I still have to water them. I have to invest in the process. The seed is in there, and there's a chunk of time when the seed is in there and you don't see anything, and you still have to show up each day, and you have to do the things that you're supposed to do for the seed to grow in faith that it's going to grow at the moment that it grows. Because if I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do, even though I don't see it, I'll never see it. If I didn't do the things I was supposed to do, when I don't see it, then I'll never see it. Then I'll never see it. You don't get to wait until the buds show up to suddenly decide that you're going to water that plant. You don't get to wait, because if you wait, then it never happens, right? Or delay, let me say, because we're talking about waiting. You don't get to delay the pieces that are supposed to happen. Because if you delay them, then the promise never comes. We see that naturally. That happens spiritually too. I have plenty of other plants that I did not do what I was supposed to do with, and now I have dead plants in pots. And God is cool because he redeems time. So you might be going, ooh, I didn't do what I was supposed to do with that promise. And guess what? You get to repent and you get to start tonight and do what you're supposed to do, and you won't have a dead plant in a pot. Okay? Because God is supernatural outside of time, and he can do what we can't do. So the W is worship. We see that with Hannah. The A is accept his timing. Okay? The I is invest in the process. You see this, Hannah saying, she keeps showing up. She keeps asking God. And she says, God, if you will give this to me, this is what I will do. Okay? She's like, this is what I will do, Lord. I will give him back to you. He will be yours. He will be yours, God. And then you see, I didn't read it, but in 1 Samuel 2 about accepting his timing, you see her declaring God's glorious character and his glorious nature and his holiness in the midst of everything. The other thing about accepting his timing is, this is so interesting to me. Back in, where am I? I'm in chapter 1, back in like verse 19 and 20. Okay, so she gets the promise from Eli, who he says, may you find favor in the Lord's sight. So they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They returned to their house. Elkanah knows Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And then verse 20, it says, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived. She had to wait still. She knew it was coming. She knew it was happening. They were doing the things they needed to do to make that happen. And it was still a process of time before she conceived. And then she had to wait even longer because you got to wait before the baby's on the outside. You have to accept the timing of the Lord. You have to invest in the process. And the T is trust his plan. Trust his plan. I'm going to go to two spots and then I'm done. Galatians 6:9. This Bible isn't fully broken in yet. So it's not like a broken in Bible where you think a verse and it just opens to that spot. We're not there yet, but we'll get there. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Actually, let me roll back to verse 7. For do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God is not mocked. Other verses say, he is not a man that he should lie. His promises are yes and amen. We can trust in his character, in his goodness, in his nature. We can remind ourselves of when he did it before. There's a song that I am loving right now called History by Anthony Brown. And it's talking about that we've got a history. He's singing over again, like, I've got a history with God. And at the end, I think it's like a vamp or something. He says, so before I get discouraged, I ask myself one thing. Why would he not come through again when he came through the last time? Didn't he come through the last time? Yes, he came through the last time. He says, why would he not keep me again? Didn't he keep me the last time? Yes, he kept me the last time. Why would he not heal me again? Didn't he heal me the last time? Yes, he'll heal me. Yes, he healed me the last time. And he's reminding himself, and this choir is reminding themselves that they have a history with God, that he did it before and he'll do it again. And why would they even worry that he's not going to do it? Because he's done it before. And maybe you don't have that testimony for this specific promise, but you have it for other ones. And maybe you can't remember any promise. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. So that means if any of us have seen him do it, that means he is more than able to do it for you. And so if you're going, I have this promise from God and I really don't know if he does this anymore, open up your mouth and ask someone at the church, say that to someone. Oh, I have a promise that God's going to heal me, but I don't know if he heals anymore. Okay, if they don't have a testimony for healing, they'll tell you someone else's testimony. They'll connect you. We have so many testimonies in this house. Restoration and healing and provision. Miraculous things, big and small. Supernatural things that come out of the pages of scripture, right? We could put it in any little chunk. Things that feel little, but were super profound to each one of us. So if you feel like you don't have it, that you can't trust his plan because you're like, actually, I don't know if he's ever done that for me. I guarantee you, hang out with us during hospitality. Tell someone, even the kids, be like, hey, I don't know if God heals. And they'll be like, oh, I can tell you. They have histories with God. They know their parents' histories with God. They know their friends' histories with God. And God is not a respecter of persons. His promises are yes and amen. And so you get to cling to those. And then I think I had one other verse. Proverbs 3:5-6. Which a lot of you, I'm sure, know. This is a really popular. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And it's not a magic formula, but it is how you make it through a season of waiting. And just let me tell you, let me just until the Lord returns or you're standing with him face to face, there is always going to be an area of your life where you are waiting. Let me just relieve the angst. It'll be different. It rotates. But until we are standing face to face with the Lord, there will always be waiting involved. Because at the very least, you're waiting for him. Okay? And so it's worship while you wait. Accept his timing. Invest in the process. And trust his plan. Which is over and over and over again, basically saying, lean not on your own ways. And in all your ways, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And let him direct your paths. And so, Lord, I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you for whatever season we find ourselves in. And for so many of us, it is a season we are waiting for a promise. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to worship, to knowing that you are good and that you do good, that you are faithful and true, that you are not a man who should lie, but that your promises are yes and amen. And so we can lift you high, knowing that we are not forgotten. You say you are faithful to complete the work which you have begun. And so we know that you will not leave us hanging, but that you will keep us until the fulfillment of your word. And Lord, we commit ourselves to accepting your timing. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Faithful and true God. And we will not shrink back. Instead, we will lean into you. Invest ourselves fully in this time, in everything you ask us to do, in watering and fertilizing the seed of the promise. And Lord, most of all, we trust you. We say yes to you, Lord. We say yes to you, Lord. And we trust your plans. We trust your ways because you are a good God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.